Read with me. I'm going to start in the 25th verse, Luke chapter 10. And let's stand together as we read the Word of God. Luke chapter 10. And I'm going to start reading in the 25th verse. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, poured in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Very familiar story, and I know that you probably know it well, but I think there's some truths that will help us today out of this story. Our Father, guide our thoughts now and encourage us through your word. Make us, Lord, aware of right and wrong in our own life. Lord, we are very easily aware of others' wrongs, but our own we oftentimes are blind to. Or at least we belittle them, and I pray we would not do that today. Help us have an honest look at our own heart, how we think, how we are. And Lord, help us to see Christ today. Every service that we come to, we ought to be able to see Christ in it. Help us to see him in all his glory, that which you've done for us, Lord. Help us to understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Well, a man that knew the law of God was here before the Lord Jesus and stood up questioning, giving me a question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And that really is probably the most important question a person can consider. How do I get right with God? Or how do I get to heaven? How do I have eternal life? And although there are many different answers, there's only one true and right answer, and it's the answer of the Lord Jesus. What is written in the law, Jesus said. You're a lawyer, you have studied the law, and that's what a lawyer would be at this time, studying the laws of God in the Old Testament. What do you say? You're a student of the law. How do you read the law? And he said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength and all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now that's a real right answer. As far as what the law says, that's really what it says. There's a summary of it. Jesus also summarized it in another passage of Scripture the same way. That is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the laws of God are about. And by the way, that's the law that Jesus kept. He was tempted as we are, yet he was not a sinful person. He was without sin. And the Lord Jesus personified all of the law in his life. He loved God, his Father, and he loved his neighbor as himself and never failed in that. And Jesus said, You've answered right. This do and you shall live. You keep all the law that you live. There are really two ways to heaven. Now, don't get mad at me. One is if you keep all the law of God. The other is if you find one that is your substitute that would take your place in judgment and give you his righteousness that did keep all the law of God. And that's the Lord Jesus. If you have not kept all of the law of God, and you have not, you need a Savior. And I hope and pray that if there's a question in your heart, whether you're right with God or whether you're in your way to heaven, that you would seek the Savior yourself. Now, Jesus was asked then a third question. Who's my neighbor? And so the Lord Jesus gives a story. And this is the story of the Good Samaritan. It's the story that I suppose nearly everybody has some idea of, because it is, if you've helped somebody along the side of the road, they might call you a Good Samaritan. And people use the Good Samaritan, that title, for others, and use it quite often when somebody is helpful to someone else. The story may not be known by the world in its fullness, but they know at least somewhat of it. And this story was of three people. And in it, we're going to look at the philosophy that people have in life. There is a man that steals, two that come by that are unconcerned, and then the Good Samaritan. Now, Christian, here today, your position, place, is to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And although no Christian is perfect, anywhere near perfect in those areas, yet that is our goal and purpose in life, is to love God and to love others as ourselves. And how we think inside, how we think, and hopefully we think right. If you have a new heart in Christ, then you have that wonderful ability to think right. And as you think in your heart, you can live out the way that God told you to live and be the right one of these three. There's three philosophies of life here. And let me give you the story. A certain man, he was going down, and it is a journey down from over 2,000 feet above sea level down below sea level to Jericho. Jericho was the Palm Springs of the Middle East at this time. It was the place where rich people resided in the winter, had their winter homes. It was a place of great wealth. And it would not be unusual for rich men to travel between these two cities, the place that was the capital and the center of commerce and everything else, down to Jericho. And a man was following that route down, and there were thieves that wounded him, stripped him of his raiment, took what he had, departed, leaving him half dead. Then, as it was a place others would journey, a certain priest came by, a religious man, saw him, and then made sure that he quickly moved on because it was probably a dangerous place. And then a Levite also was at the place and came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. The Samaritan, which I know that maybe you understand, but let me explain, maybe for some does not. A Samaritan would be one that would not be well received by a Jewish person. Now, to be fair, the Samaritans wouldn't well receive a Jewish person. There was blood between them. They did not treat each other well. They did not like each other. And if you were a Samaritan, the Jew would not have anything to do with you, and pretty much the other way around also. If you were a Samaritan, you would not have much to do with a Jew. So when Jesus tells this story, it's a very pointed message. This is unusual. A Jewish man now has been wounded, stripped of his raiment, left half dead, and the Samaritan of all people stops and binds up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. That would be the medication of the day. Wrapping his wounds up so he would have his saving of his life. The blood would not continue to flow. Put him on his own beast, carried him on to an inn, and there took care of him, and paid for his care when he had to leave. Who was the neighbor, Jesus would ask, and certainly it would not be maybe easy for this lawyer to say that, but he had to be honest. It was the Samaritan that was the neighbor to this Jewish man that had been wounded. Now, we're to love our neighbor as ourself. So who is the neighbor in this case? Who was the one that had the right philosophy? I'm going to give you three quotes here of what these philosophies are. Number one, the man that did the wounding, or the men that did the wounding, their attitude is this: what is yours is mine if I can get it. Now, there's an attitude here that's very common today. It's the attitude that I'm going to get for myself whatever I can by any means I have, and making sure at least that I'm as safe as I can be. I'm going to get what I can from you if I can do it. I'm astonished. For years, I never had a TV in my home. And my mother-in-law needed a TV, and I got her one, and she didn't like it, so I brought it home. This was three or four years ago. And I'm shocked. I'm still amazed at the advertisements on the TV. In one advertisement says, here's the medication that you need. The next advertisement says, this is how you can sue the people that gave you that medication. What's yours is mine if I can get it. I do think we're over-medicated today, and I'm not going to preach a sermon on that. But I think a lot of it has to do with money. And some people think the great sin is murder or adultery, but I'm not sure. I think the great sin, at least in our society today, is coveting. The covetous spirit, what is yours is mine if I can get it. Now, these went to extreme, I understand. They're just not as smart as some other people. Some defraud by lying, but make sure that their lies are put in such a way that they cannot be caught. The dishonesty in our society is rampant. It is so rampant that people think it is the normal thing to do and right to do. You've got to watch out for yourself. Tell a lie if you need to. Don't tell everything. Just give part of the truth if it benefits your financial gain. And you have to realize that when you gain financially, that comes from not producing in labor, then what you're doing is practicing this: what yours is mine if I can get it. The lottery is that entirely. There's no Christian that ought to play the lottery. If you win, you have taken money that people did not want to lose. You're playing a game to get something that is not yours by right. You did not earn it. You did not work for it. People would not have given it up willingly except by their own greed. I'm amazed at all the different ways that people are fooled into advancing money to somebody else, but it's as a basis of their own greed. They believe that they can make some kind of great killing in some way of investment, and therefore those that are lying and cheating rook them, steal them from them because of greed all around. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. I have to say to you that this kind of evil has caused this man to be wounded and left half dead. Many have been killed. Many have been ruined and destroyed by other people's greed. Lives have been taken. It is a common problem in our day. And it is so common that it is not looked down upon in many cases. It's only being thought of as being smart. God's people need to be careful about their philosophy of life. The priest came by and he had another philosophy, he and the Levite. And this is the philosophy that he had. What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. Now, this doesn't look as bad, generally speaking. But in the story that Jesus gives, I say to you that I think almost that they look more despicable than the robbers. They see the man suffering. They see his life ebbing from him. But what is theirs, and they're going to keep it. And it's really nobody's business what I do with what is mine. Many a Christian is in the same way. What is mine, and I'm going to keep it. The Apostle John said in 1 John, if you see your brother have need, if you have, and I'm going to read it to you. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I remember hearing this sermon on the Good Samaritan when I was a boy. My father had a way to describe things. And I say to you that his description of the Levite and the priest were far more wicked description than of the thieves. And the reason for that was because the thieves, they didn't pretend to be good. And they pretended, the priest and the Levite, to care about people. The pretense here is astounding. To be religious, to say I love God, and not to love your brother is a great contradiction. And in fact, the Bible teaches us that it is impossible. If you love God, you will love your brother. If you hate your brother, you do not love God. What is yours is mine. If I can get it, there's the robbers. What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. And it's nobody's business what I do with it. And I tell you, it is everybody's business. Our life is not an island unto ourselves. We are here, and here left here for a reason. You that claim Christ. Although this priest and Levite, I'm sure, did not know Christ, yet the claiming of God is that which then detracts from the message of God and is more dangerous than the robbers. I deal with a lot of people that are very wicked. But I have to say to you, they're not near as influential, you see, than the people that have the selfishness but claim God. Somebody said this, and it may have been Spurgeon, that God, or the devil, he doesn't mind so much. He doesn't really try to attract somebody necessarily down into the gutter, but the hypocrite he's very pleased with. The pretender is the great problem. And really, it is the pretender that is being pointed out here, you see, the lawyer. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. Who is my neighbor? And it's pointed out to him. There's these religious leaders that really are in it for themselves. And when there is any danger or any trouble that it would cost them, they're not interested in it. We deal with a not just a life and death situation as Christians, but we deal with an eternal life and death situation. When Christians play games, when we mix our religion with our selfish sin and pretend that both can exist together, we destroy the message of Christ, which is a life and death situation. I do not think that the problem lies with the thieves and robbers as far as the message of God going out in the world. It does not rest with the homosexual crowd. The problem does not rest with the crooked politicians. The problem rests with the pretenders that pretend to love God and their neighbor as themselves. Every one of us in this room need to examine ourselves and ask ourselves, where do we fit in this story? Where is the genuine philosophy that we hold? Where, what is the genuine philosophy of our life? Not what we say, but what we do, how we live. And I might say to you that, you see, there's a physical harm here done to this man. But all around us are the spiritual wounds inflicted by wrong philosophy and wrong ideas in religion. And that wounds and destroys. A church must be pure. Are you hearing me? A priest and a Levite can destroy the testimony of a church. And wound a community. What did they do? Nothing. They did nothing. Christianity must be active. Not just in a social way of somebody that's hurting physically, but especially in the spiritual realm where we endanger ourselves for the good of the spiritual good, especially of those around us. Your time is not your own. You're not here to satisfy your own needs. You're left in this world to be that one that cares and brings spiritual help to others. And that means you have to endanger yourself. You have to stick your neck out. You have to talk to your neighbors about the Lord Jesus. Now, it's pretty easy if your neighbor lives in another city. But how about the guy right next door to you? Do you talk to him about the Lord Jesus? Or is what is yours, it's nobody's business what you do with it. When they were scattered abroad, the Jewish people, in that first great persecution by the hand of Saul, they went everywhere in their trouble. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. Men do not mind a prayer meeting for themselves, but to take my time and pray for the lost. I can see praying for me because I have arthritis. But praying for me or for somebody because they do not know Christ. Is my time to be spent in doing that? Isn't church just a place to go and see what they can do for you? Or is a church a place to go to serve? So I don't know people's needs. You know what you need to do? Is you need to walk down the road where people are. See their need. Now, if I told you that this would solve the country's problems, that our nation would have a great change back to the old ways, if I gave you a formula where you knew and then I could convince you and it would be true that we would go back to the times when it was safe to walk down the streets of Los Angeles, where children could play outside without any danger of harm. If I could tell you something that would make your life comfortable like that, many of you maybe say, I'll spend my time doing that. But the truth is, caring for the spiritual needs, especially of others in our day, requires a sacrifice of our reputation, of our time. Telling people of a Savior that can save them will not bring you a friendly neighbor oftentimes. But I say to you, if you would speak to that lost loved one of yours or that neighbor or that friend and pray for them and spend time alone with God praying for them, you would find your time not wasted. It's so much easier to pray for your own son when he's lost, but to pray for somebody else's son that is lost. We have these selfish ideas and ambitions and desires. But what has happened here is that both these philosophies have neither honored God. But when we get out of our selfish thinking with our time and money and talents, when we get out of it, then we truly, finally honor God. This is not the Good Samaritan's son. This is his enemy. This is not the Good Samaritan's neighbor that loves him. This is a neighbor that hates him. And he has an unselfish spirit that says, what is mine is yours if you need it. That is the Christian philosophy. My time is yours. My prayer is yours. Not to gain glory, not to build something of a magnificent edifice of a church, not to get a bigger salary, not to have a better reward, but God, I want to honor you. I love you, and therefore, I love others. Many a time that we've helped somebody, we've often, maybe in the back of our mind, thought, there's something in this for me. What is in it for the Lord Jesus? When he came into this world, not born in a mansion and not in a wealthy situation, but in poverty, what was it for him? And what is it for him when he bound up our wounds by his own wounds? There is nothing greater than the Lord Jesus, and there's no greater thing that he could ever be. His giving was not for himself. It was not for anything of his own need, but it was for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus is telling this story to reflect back to us our philosophy. I have to say to you that when Christ saved you, you that know Christ as your Savior in this room, your immediate desire was to help the wounded around you. You wanted somebody else to be saved. And to invite them to church may have been the only way and method you knew to help bind their wounds and bring them to Christ. But you knew to do something and you did what you could. And as time went on, you learned more and more of what you could do, and you are more and more responsible then to use your knowledge for what God intends you to do for others. The great responsibility of a church is not to comfort its own people. The great responsibility of a church is to bring people out of their death unto Christ by preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And if you want to be hated, if you want to not get along with people, and I don't mean that you go out and be cantankerous, no, but in your kindness and your love for souls, their darkness will say, leave me alone. But your love for them will say, I must preach the gospel to them. I must tell them of a Savior. And then as they reject it, I must pray for them that God would soften their heart and make them what they ought, make them understand and then come to Christ. I must not give up praying. I must not quit telling people. I must help those that are wounded and left half dead and are going to die without Christ. Now that was the spirit, the first love. You loved Christ and then you loved others. And the strength of that love was all overpouring upon people around you. And when that was strong, there was that spirit of Christ that controlled your life. What is mine is yours as you need it. Now I leave that last part in because there are two groups of people here that would not, you see, receive help. If you would come to Christ, He will bind up your wounds. He will heal your sin and forgive your sin and cleanse you. But if you pretend, if you have another God, if you care not about God, there is no other way to be saved but through Christ. But Christ came, and what a glorious thing. If I be lifted up, I'll draw men unto me. That lifting up of Christ, no one can deny that He cared for us, dying on the cross. And whether they understand that it was the payment for sin, if they just think that He came as a good man and He gave Himself to better other people in this world, if that's what they think, they still cannot deny that He gave Himself for others. It is a reasonable service. The Good Samaritan in this story really is the Lord Jesus. Helpless the man was, and the Samaritan brought him to health. Nothing to gain, only to give. And when I said a while ago that it is our reasonable service, may I say this, everyone that's saved in this room, Jesus came to us in our condition of being wounded. We were still alive physically, but we were dead spiritually. And He came to us not when we were seeking Him necessarily. Before we sought Him, He sought us. And as then we began to seek Him, it was because He was drawing us. And all of our salvation, all the aspects of it, beginning to end, was all His doing. And now then, as He has done that to us, it is a statement to us, as Jesus told this story to this lawyer, this is how you are to be. I really do have a privilege, a great opportunity to deal with people that have the greatest failures in life. And if you want to see men that have failed in life, come to the mission. But I say to you, if you want to see people, and many do not completely get out, I understand. But if you want to see people that would give themselves up in service to others, many of them that have been healed in such special ways and spiritual power of God know the heart of the Samaritan. Just reach out to those that are unlovely, unconcerned, evil, and try to pour oil and wine in their wounds and set them on their own beast and carry them out of the wickedness of their life. Sometimes, and I want to end this sermon, but sometimes when we hold on, you see what I'm saying, when we hold on to our reputations or our time, what we do is what we're doing, and don't realize it probably, we are poisoning our own heart. But if we give ourselves up, yield ourselves up, life, if you lose your life, you will gain your life. No one looks down at the Good Samaritan, but this Good Samaritan did not do this so that somebody would speak well of him. He did it because he truly cared about the one that was wounded. But in the end, who is lifted up? Look at Christ. His name is above every name. Look at the apostles, how we look at them in amazement and say, look how they sacrificed for Christ and for others. And when we look at God's people today that give themselves up, how we look at them and say, what a wonderful thing that God has done in their life. Tomorrow night is prayer meeting. It's a time to give yourself up. Oh, I'm embarrassed. You see, you need to quit thinking about yourself. Well, I don't know how to do it. You need to get over your timidity. You don't have to lead in prayer, I'm sure. But you can be there and help and strengthen others that are there. You can give your time. Churches are not a place that says, what can I get? But what can I give? And better, more blessed things that we can see done than that is anywhere else. If you received $1 million, $1 billion, it would not be as much value for your life, not anywhere close, than if you influenced somebody for Christ. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. What an opportunity we have. Now, somebody here today, you're wounded. Sin's wounded you. And when we say sin has wounded you, sin is at the hands of somebody, isn't it? Some of you didn't have a very good childhood, or some of you didn't have a very good time with somebody, or somebody did something to you. You can be bitter. You can say, I've been wounded, and it wasn't fair, and it wasn't right, and so on. But I say to you, you need to be healed. Do not blame God for the thieves that have wounded you. You need a Savior. And if you're just bitter, you become the wounder of others. But if you come, Christ saves you, then you'll have a life that'll be new. There's a whole different spirit and attitude. Now, I did not know the end of this story as far as what it did and affected others. But I cannot imagine this Jewish man feeling the same way about Samaritans And I say to you that you may have the opportunity to hurt, I mean, sorry, not hurt, but have the opportunity to give up your life, and somebody may not like you. But in they come to Christ, you will not have a enemy, but you'll have the friend that'll stick close forever and ever to you. Aren't you glad somebody helped you? Everybody in this room has been helped by Christ if you've been saved, but there was somebody wasn't there that came and dealt with you. Be the good Samaritan. Follow Christ. Love him. Have the philosophy, what's mine is yours. As you need it, you need Christ, I'm going to tell you about him. And even if you don't know, I'm going to try to tell you anyway. I'm going to give you what I have and love you in the Lord Jesus. That's what a church is. Let's stand. We'll pray.